Thank you. It's good to be with you. It's a privilege, really, to be with you, and we appreciate the opportunity that you give us to come. I was thinking when the Sunday school was up here that both our children, Jessica and Micah, were up here one time many years ago, little. Sleeta Fry taught them that it's amazing, and it really does have a tremendous effect on the lives of children. What is the Sunday school teachers are doing has a tremendous effect. So we can thank the Lord for them and continue to pray for them. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Before I read, I just want to ask the Lord's blessing again on his word. Our Father, we thank you that we have your word, your revealed scriptures in our own language, our own tongue, that we can understand. And we marvel at that, how you've preserved it and kept it for us. So as we open it, we are conscious that it is your word and it has a powerful effect on our lives as we yield to it. So we commit ourselves, pray by your spirit you administer to us, and Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, read verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, the Holy Spirit has provided a number of metaphors in the New Testament for us as believers to think about, to help us understand who we are as a church, who we are as believers, and how God sees us. We have many of them. We have the metaphor of a soldier, you know, just to remind us that we need the armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. Where the Holy Spirit uses the metaphor of a building, teach us that our foundation is Jesus Christ, and it's important how we build on that foundation. We have the metaphor of a temple, that we are the temple of God, to teach us that it's very important that we not defile the temple with impurity of heart and mind. And we have the metaphor of our physical body, you know, just to remind us that we're all important to the body, the eye, the ear, the hand, the feet, all that. And here we have the metaphor of a runner in a race. And I think one thing that I want to stress this morning is simple fact that for each one of us, there is a starting line to that race of faith, and there's a finish line. We're in somewhere in between. We don't know where, do we? But we're in there somewhere in between that starting line and that finish line. And I know if we start talking about a race that some of us might be tempted to check out, because although many of us were probably pretty good runners in our day, we don't do that so much anymore. I can remember running and running and running and whatever, never getting tired. Not so true now. I can probably get running. Don't know if I could stop properly. But the thing is, this is just a metaphor. So we're talking about running a race, and we're thinking about the race of faith. And I say the race of faith because really the section we just read takes us back into Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes called the faith chapter. And it takes us from that chapter and all that's written there. And he said that little first word there, wherefore. In other words, after you read about all these men and women of faith that ran the race of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, then he turns to us and he says, wherefore? So we have that. And the moment we placed our faith in Christ, we began to run our race. For me, it was somewhere when I was 12 or so. And, you know, we're not always conscious of running that race, but we are running the race of faith that really lasts a lifetime. It's important that we keep running until the very end. I just want to say, too, that the race doesn't get easier as you near the finish line. That might be a thought we have, that it's harder when you're younger, harder when you're a teenager, harder when you're middle-aged. It's hard the whole way. There's pitfalls, there's places where we stumble and fall. There's temptations to get off the track. There's all kinds of things that take us all the way through the race, so we never want to lose sight of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. And as we look at this passage, just three divisions, if you like, that we can think about. We want to think about our witnesses, because it says we have witnesses to our race. And then we want to think about the weights and the encumbrances that might hinder us from running a race that we should. And then the third thing is just want to think about our running, our actual running. So it's our witnesses and our encumbrances and our running, those three things. So obviously the writer of Hebrews is telling us that as we run our race, we are surrounded. We're by a great multitude of individuals called witnesses. He calls them a cloud of witnesses, which just speaks of there's many. And if you read chapter 11 with what we're reading this morning in mind, you can maybe find 18 names, identify 18 different individuals or groups in Hebrews chapter 11. But then the writer goes on to talk about and others. And so the cloud is really huge of these witnesses to our race. And as we think about these witnesses, I want us to ask ourselves three questions. And the first question is, who are these witnesses? Well, I think we've answered that already, that they are the individuals identified in the previous chapter, chapter 11. Remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet, and so we don't have any names like Peter and Paul and in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all Old Testament saints. But and it's the Hall of Faith chapter. It's faith, and it's a lot of mini biographies of believers like you and me who ran a race of faith with patience, believers like Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac and Daniel and others, Gideon. And these are some of the believers that Scripture tells us are surrounding us as witnesses, and a great cloud of them, great number. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that that is the case. Now, the second question is, what does it mean that these individuals in Hebrews 11 are witnesses of our race? What does that mean? What does that imply to us? What's it mean to be surrounded by all these believers who, they finished their race, right? And now they're witnessing to us, to ours. And as you think about that word witness, you think of two different things about a witness. You realize that a witness generally does one of two things, or maybe both, but one or two things. Sometimes as a witness is someone who sees something. If you were in the store and you saw somebody shoplift, you'd be a witness to that crime. You saw something. So that would be how we might understand if we saw that these Old Testament believers were seeing us. They're witnesses in that respect. But a witness also is someone who says something. If you've ever been in court or as a witness, you're called upon to say something, say what happened, to be a witness to that. So question is, what kind of witnesses are these in chapter 11? Are they witnesses who see something, see you? Are they witnesses who say something, saying something to you? Now, I know that we might think of this great cloud of witnesses and picture all these Old Testament saints in this cloud in heaven surrounding us as though they were in a stadium and they were all watching us and we're running. We might think of it that way. We don't really know what believers in heaven see. We're not really told much about that as far as earth is concerned. We don't know if believers see us or not. As far as I understand, there's nothing in Scripture that supports that idea. I'm not saying that if you believe that, it's wrong, but I don't know of anything that says supports that idea. But if we take a closer look at the context of Hebrews 11 and 12, I suggest you we might conclude that this great cloud of witnesses are not watching us, but they're speaking to us. It's not what they are seeing about you, but it's what they're saying to you. And when I realized that, it really helped me read chapter 11 with a different perspective. I want to know, okay, what are you saying to me, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, Daniel? What are you saying to me? Because the Bible says you're saying something to me. And I think we can see evidence of that if we just look at Hebrews 11, 4, for just one second. We can see evidence of the fact that these are witnesses who are saying something to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Notice the next words. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So, Abel is still speaking to you and me, even though he's in heaven with the Lord. He still speaks, even though he were dead. Now, I think we could, not doing any injustice to the text, we could add other individuals in chapter 11. I have a brother, had a brother, who died when he was 33. And his life was always a witness to me at how he lived, his faithfulness. And, you know, he still speaks to me in that respect. And I still remember, when I still see, remember what his life was like. So, and maybe there are people like that for you. Now, listen, there are many voices in the world today. I mean, there are a lot of them, aren't there? They're telling us how to live. Telling young people how to live, middle-aged, older people how to live. Many voices, they express their opinions about how we should live our lives. But if we want to run our race of faith in a way that pleases God, we have to listen to the right witnesses. And God gives us story after story after story in the Old Testament that tells us how we should run by faith. Now, what is it that all these Old Testament witnesses are saying to us? What are they saying to us? Well, they all have very different stories. They have all very different experiences. That's very what makes it very interesting and fascinating. But I believe they're all saying the same basic truth, the same basic thing, which perhaps what they're saying can be summed up. Just look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Maybe it can be summed up by what is written there. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, not only that, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So as Daniel trusted God, believed that he was, and believed that he was a rewarder, did God not honor Daniel's faith in all the other Old Testament believers? So very different stories, but very much the same message. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Or with faith, we please God. Okay, in other words, God is pleased by our faith in him. And He faithfully rewards those who know him, walk with him by faith. He enables those who trust him to accomplish his purposes, his will for their lives. I need to continue to remind myself of the fact that God honors faith in him, because sometimes I'm tended more to see my own efforts and my own accomplishments, and that's not very encouraging sometimes. But God honors faith. So the purpose of Hebrews 11 is not to glorify the individuals in that chapter. It's not to lift them up and put them on a pedestal and say that they're... It's not to glorify them or point to anything they accomplished in their own strength. It's to point to God. It's to glorify him. It's to help us to see what he did in response to their faith. Remember Genesis 15:1, God told Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am. Don't look anywhere else. Me. I'm your reward, God said. So we look the same. We look to the Lord to be our reward, our enabler. So it's a great encouragement to us as we think to run our race that we have these witnesses telling us, giving us their story, telling us how God enabled them in impossible situations that we're all facing, right? Different things that we're facing. So those are our witnesses, and we think of our weights and entanglements now. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, excuse me, every serious runner makes sure they're not carrying extra weight or anything at all that could trip them up. So the writer of Hebrews identifies these two things. He identifies weights and sins, and it seems to me that they're two different kinds of encumbrances, because he identifies them separately, weights and sins, but he tells us to get rid of them both. He tells us to cast them off, abandon them. He starts by saying, let us lay aside every weight. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, some other translations. Now, we think immediately of David, don't we? He's facing Goliath, and Saul says, here, have my armor. So David puts his armor on. He gets it all on him, and we can just see David just, it was a weight. He said, I cannot go with these. He put them off, and he, because they didn't really help him focus on the Lord as his strength. So the Greek meaning of that word weight is just simply a mass or a bulk of some kind. It's a burden to someone who's carrying it. And as we try to identify these weights, we realize that the central teaching of this passage we're reading this morning is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep faith. Keep our eyes on him. Focus on him. That's the central teaching of the passage. So as we think about weights, we can think about the fact that a weight is anything that takes our eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that robs us of our complete, utter dependence upon him, that takes our focus away from him, what he's accomplished for us. Perhaps a weight is anything we boast in, think we've accomplished. You know, in Philippians 3, Paul gave us a good example of what it means to cast off every weight. Remember, he had all these accomplishments. He said, if others can boast, I can sure boast a lot more. I was circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching law, blameless. Then he said, but I've cast all those off. I've counted them all but refuse. That I may win Christ. I lay them all aside. They're all weights to me. He actually called them garbage, is the meaning of the word. And we don't carry that around with us. We cast it away. And after Paul cast off all these weights of his accomplishments, we can almost hear him saying, now I press toward the mark. That's in the same chapter. Now I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. But then also says a weight could be anything that slows us down, weights us down. And sometimes the Lord sort of unlooses those weights without us really realizing it. He just sort of helps us to get rid of them. And we didn't realize they were weights until they fall from our shoulders. And we realize, well, I really didn't need that. It was really a hindrance to me. And I think we can all identify with that. But then the writer of Hebrews says, and also the sin which does so easily beset us. Another translation, sin which so easily entangles. Sin which so easily trips us up. So that's the picture there. And the New Testament, of course, has maybe at least a dozen words to describe sin. And this one is a word that's most frequently used, over 200 times. It just means missing the mark. Of course, missing the mark of God's righteousness. It fits into a race well, doesn't it? Missing the mark. And the words besets us or easily entangles us, easily trips us up. And it seems like sin is here pictured as those long, loose robes they used to wear in those days. And if they were going to run or anything, they had to hoist them up and tie them around their waist or take them off. They're going to run, because if they didn't, they'd be hanging way down by their ankles. And as they ran, they would tangle up their feet and they would fall. So while a weight is, it's a heavy burden that makes us weary and slows us down, the sin is something that trips us up, tangles us up. And we can see that, can't we? Sin breaks our sweet fellowship with the Lord. Instead of running our race in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we stumble along in the flesh, missing the mark, getting off course, losing our focus. I'm sure you'd agree with me that sin causes you and me to become confused about life. Life begins to lose its clear purpose, its clear goal, missing the mark. I won't, but I could give illustration of that in my own life, and I'm sure you could too, how that sin has confused me and gotten me tripped up and stumbled and off the track. And as I get back in fellowship with the Lord, back on the track again, I'm running the race, as it were. So we need to hurry up a little bit here, and we think of our running. And the writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so he starts out with this little word phrase, let us. Speaks of a choice, doesn't it? Now we have, he said, you have the examples, you have the encouragement. So come on, let us run. And the writer of Hebrews uses that little phrase, let us, a dozen times. Don't know if you know that, but in this letter. It's found over 30 times in the letters to the churches. Too many to quote here, but makes an interesting study. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us go on to maturity. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us consider one another to love, provoke unto love. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us love one another. You can find them, but it's an encouraging thought. The encouragement is to let us. It's just simply a motivation to act, to respond to the teaching, encouragement of the Word of God. And what does it say? Let us run with patience. Let us run. Keep on running is really better said. And the point here, let us run with patience or perseverance, is the fact that our race, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, we've run both probably, different ones of us have, but you know, in a short race, speed is important. But in a marathon, perseverance is important, long distance. And in a short race, we just, 100-yard dash, I don't know what it is in kilometers, 100-yard dash takes real effort, but marathon takes patience. You could run 100-yard, 200-yard, 300-yard, 400-yard dash, and you could see the track all the time. You go round and round and round. But our marathon is 26.2 miles. And an ultra marathon is anything over that. I don't know if you knew there are hundreds of ultra marathons run each year around the world. And some of those races are hundreds of miles long. It takes days to finish. That's more what we're running, an ultra marathon. So in a sprint, you can hardly have time to feel discouraged before it's over. 15, 25 seconds, you're 100 yards, you're done. But not a marathon. It takes much longer. Many more occasions to doubt if you can finish, to get cramped up, to you don't know what's ahead with an ultra marathon. It kind of reminds us of Hebrews 11:8, where it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And these words, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's our race of faith. That's our race of marathon. Not knowing where he was going. He just set out. So he says the race, we should run with patience, the race that is set before us. Now, your Christian race of faith, from the moment you started to the time you finish, is described as a race set before you. In other words, you don't get to mark out your own course. It's set before you. It's there. You need to run it. You don't know what obstacles, difficulties you'll face, how long it'll be, the difficulties of it, what's over the hill, around the curve. You don't know if your legs are cramped. You don't know if you face a major crisis. I was reading a story, just quickly, an illustration about an ultra marathon that was held in 2011, and it was held in Australia. And it was 60 miles long. There were 40 runners lined up here. Gun went off, and these 40 runners started running their 60-mile race, and it wound through the Australian backlands, badlands, wilderness, around Kimberley, Australia. And the race was well underway, and then the runners could see up ahead some smoke. They have brush fires in Australia. So they could see it, but they didn't think anything about it because it seemed far away. So at one point, the race took them down into a gorge, and they had to go up the other side. And as they were down into this gorge, and coming up the other side, this wall of fire came down at them. They had no idea what they were going to be facing when they started their race. And they tried to run. The wall of fire too wide, too fast to escape. So four runners were seriously burned as they tried to run away from the fire. And one woman, her name was Kate Sanderson, she put on a light jacket, poured whatever water she had over her, and crawled into a crevice and just hoped for the best. And the fire found her in there, and she felt it burning her, so she got out and just ran. And at the end, she was burned over 60% of her body. She lost her left foot. She had 34 surgeries. But she lived. And she found a custom-made foot brace and is racing today again. Well, it's just a story, just an illustration of what we may find. But because you don't know, because I don't know what's up ahead in our race, does that mean we just cross our fingers and say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, is that what we do? Well, does it mean that things are just going to happen by chance, that no one really knows what's going to happen? What's ahead of the race tomorrow for you, for me? Thankfully, the answer to all that is no. God knows. Job, the Old Testament believer, remember, he had so many tragedies, so many things that happened to him in his race of faith. He couldn't understand. Remember, he said, look, I go forward, but God is not there. Backward, I can't see him. Left hand, I can't see him. Right hand, I can't see him. We feel that way sometimes. Where are you, God? What's happening? But Job was running his race of faith, just like you and I. And we can share his assurance. Remember what he said? Even though he said, I can't see him, I don't know where he is, what's happening, I don't know. He said this, but he knows. Job 23. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So I don't know, but he knows. And that's our hope, isn't it? And then very quickly, we run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Now, although we're dividing the phrases of these three verses somewhat just to help us in our study here, please notice there's no period between verse 1 and verse 2 that indicates a break in thought. It's one complete sentence, or one complete thought here, really. Let us run with patience the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So it's one complete thought. We run with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, which also can be said looking away from other things. That the meaning is there. To look away from other things and look to Jesus. Another way of saying it is just keep depending totally upon it. Keep trusting him. Keep expecting him. That's what that word carries with it. The thought of expectation. Of course, we this morning at Breaking Bread, we we thought about different ones who were looking unto Jesus. We think of Peter, you know, how he, if we don't keep our eyes upon him, we begin to sink, just like Peter did. It's the idea. You know, David said in Psalm 62:5, he said, can you finish it? It says, my soul, wait thou only upon God for my what? For my expectation is from him. Not from anywhere else, just from him. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, during the course of my race of my life, I thoughtlessly have looked away from the Lord Jesus many times. Other things, maybe you could say the same. I've looked at myself at times and I've thought, running pretty good. Or I looked at myself and thought, you're not running so good. Or I looked at myself and I looked at others who I work with and I compare how we're doing, and that's not much encouragement either. Why? Because it's the wrong place to look, you know. I've looked at the dangers, I've looked at the things I don't want to do, and that doesn't help. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on him. The author and finisher, the one who started it, the one who saved us, and the finisher, the one who keeps us, and the one who's coming back for us, and the one who will make us to be like himself. He's everything to you in the race of faith that you're running. Everything. He's it. He's what you need. He's the one you need. He's the author, the finisher. It's by looking to him that that we finish in a pleasing way to God. And it says there that it was the joy that was set before him. He endured the race because of the joy set before him. And, of course, to be highly exalted at God's right hand with his work of redemption finished. But, you know, there's joy that's set before you and me, too, as we run our race. We need to keep the prize in mind. You know, there's joy ahead. And what is that? We have the joy set before us that we shall be like him. At the end of our race, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall completely be like him at the rapture, new bodies. But we shall be like him in our nature too. What a hope, what a joy we have. And it ends here and concludes by saying, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint. How? In your minds. So there's two things with the minds there. Consider him, that takes place in your mind. And being weary in your mind. So it's really important what's going on in your mind, in my mind, as we run this race. And I know runners in a real race, physical race, they depend a lot on their legs to carry them along. And now we're depending upon our legs at all in our race of faith. There's believers running this race of faith that can't walk at all. I meet with one every week just about. Can't walk, can't hardly. No, but he's still running his race of faith, just as much as I am. And it says, to consider him, add it up, it means. Think about it, consider it, ponder it. Consider him in your mind. Your mind is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's like. That's where your strength is. That's where your faith is born, comes. And again, notice the comparison between consider him, which takes place in our minds as an act of faith, and becoming weary and faint in our minds, which is the opposite of faith or doubting. And the point is we're continually being faced with the choice to either consider him and keep running our race, or to consider other influences, which will always make you weary, always. And you become faint in your mind. Remember this song, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness to see. There's light for the look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Running the race of faith. We're somewhere between the starting line and the finish line, each one of us. We don't know where that is exactly, but we are somewhere between running our race, and each step is important. Each step takes us toward the goal. Each step is a choice to keep looking to Jesus, keep depending upon him, and not look to other things, either things that confuse us or things that allure us. Keep looking unto Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Turn up to Dan. Father in heaven, we recognize that we are running this race of faith today, and we realize our need to look, continually look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so beautiful to behold, with all he has done, all he has accomplished, all he is. We just pray that you would help us, enable us in the race of faith to be honest with ourselves and to see if there's anything that weighs us down or that entangles us today. And we trust you for it and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.